As you turn to Mark 16 again, we've been talking about discerning the presence and activity of demons. It's not always easy to do, but we have to realize that there are signs and things that God gives to us, that reveals to us that something is going on beyond just something physical. That there's something spiritual behind the scenes that is causing the problem. Maybe it's in the family and the children rising up all the time and the attitudes you see, or it might be on the job where something's going on. It might be in your finances where you find that you're not able to pay your bills all the time, that you've got holes in your pockets, things like that. But there's something behind the scenes, I believe, that's working often in that area, in those areas, in order to hinder us and to keep us from having and receiving and appropriating all that God has for us. But in Mark chapter 16, we see here in the context of the Lord being raised from the dead and given a commission to his disciples, that he said to them in verse 17, and given them this commission, part of what he said to them, "In these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, and they shall speak with new tongues." And it goes on talking about other things, laying hands on the sick, they shall recover. And that is what we have, is a commission that's been given to us, that we have that kind of authority as God's people. The book of Acts reveals that. As you read through it, you'll see that in the book of Acts there was a fulfillment of what Jesus had commissioned them to do. This commission is not just in Mark 16, it's in Matthew, it's in Luke, it is in John, just different ways it's expressed. In other places within the Gospels, you find him commissioning them and to go out to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. That was the authority that he gave to them. We saw how Jesus dealt with demons. We saw that he confronted people and often, in doing that, flushed out demons that came out. Demonic activity was manifested in a real way. And in that, he cast out and commanded those demons to come out of those individuals. And so we saw these powerful physical reactions that take place. This is something today that people would say is silly, that this is something that would only happen in a third world country. And that's true, that it probably would predominantly happen more in somewhere like Haiti or some deeper, darker places upon this earth where people are involved in voodoo and witchcraft and divination, fortune-telling. But that's in America, too. You ride by places all the time. You see that there's the psychics, the palm reading, and you read it in the newspaper about horoscopes, and people want to give themselves over to a certain, you know, they think something that will magically help them get delivered from smoking or something in their life, but it's a spirit. And therefore, they open the door up for trouble in their life. And then things begin to happen. Bondage comes in. You begin to see some behavior patterns change in their lives. And so looking, we've seen the nature of demons, and we saw the activity of demons. And we stopped at looking at physical manifestations or problems that can reveal the presence and activity of a spirit. Now, by physical, we're not just talking about, I mean, physical evidence, physical circumstance, material circumstance. You see, a lot of things you begin to recognize that take place, a lot of them are physical when it comes to the sense of the body physically, but a lot of them also when you deal with financial problems or deal with other situations. It is also something you can see that it's tangible, that's material, that's happening right there, that poverty is something that seems to be following you around. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that. Deuteronomy chapter 28 reveals the effect of a curse. I was sitting back here reading it tonight, just going through reading Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses. It is just something to read it. It just stands out. It's just as clear as it can be that the one thing that God requires of his people is to diligently listen to him and to obey him. I mean, that's, it gets down to the very simplicity of that relationship of listening and obeying. And you find right there is where a lot of Christians don't do too well because they don't listen well, nor do they obey very well when it comes to the knowledge they're supposed to have as far as the scriptures concerning what they've been taught. So a curse, I believe, is one of Satan's weapons in being able to harm God's people, to destroy, to kill, to maim, to hurt, in so many ways. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But also a curse is one of the things I believe that a lot of people, including Christians, even those who have heard about this, are ignorant of the fact that there is such a thing as a curse. Yet in Exodus chapter 20, in a couple of verses there, and the giving of the commands, there's something that is said that is a very strong language, something that needs to be taken very seriously. And we need to compare it with our own lives and ask ourselves, are we giving place to the devil? Because he says here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he's talking about your loyalty to him and your worship to him in these couple of verses. Because God doesn't want anything else before him. He is to be God of all. I mean, he comes first in your life. Your job doesn't come first, and you don't come first. Nobody comes first, only God. But it's also in relationship to having graven images and idols. Because he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down, that is worship them. That bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity. Because he calls this making of idols and bowing down to them iniquity. Of thy fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that's interesting because he says many things there. He's going to pass it down, allow it to go down from generation to generation. And he says it's going to be a result of the iniquity of the parents. So something that may have taken place in your parents, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, and on both sides, mother and father. Now that is something to think about. Now I know Galatians 3:13, as far as I'm concerned, the buck stops here. But you know, we need to see that. And we need to believe that and to appropriate it for our very own. And if there's anything that is really abnormal that is going on within the family lines, you have to see that there's something there that is not natural. It is abnormal. God's will for us is what is normal. I mean, he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be able to have our needs met in life. I mean, not everybody is going to be rich from the world standpoint of that, but to have your needs met, have money left over after you pay your bills. That's the Bible defines abundance, as I've said so many times, because if you can pay your bills, you got money left over, you're doing okay. But if you can't ever catch up, then you got a problem. And that could be, well, it could be a curse, or it could be your spending habits too, couldn't it? It could be something very practical, something you need to deal with. But a lot of times, he says about this, that hate me is referring back to the images and idolatry that goes on, that they are worshiping something else other than God or calling it God. Now, that can go into religions like the Roman Catholic Church, where they have all of their statues and they have all of their saints and idols that they pray to, and on. You know a lot about that, I'm sure. But that Roman Catholicism is basically something that is betraying really a hate towards God by the even telling people to look to Mary and pray to her or pray to one of the patron saints or to Joseph or something like that. That is really something that is departing from a relationship with God, because God wants you to look to him alone. He's the one that saved you, not Joseph and not Mary and not Peter or anybody else, but he's the one that saved you. It's his blood. And so all of that has to be set aside, and you have to get rid of those things out of your life. I mean, many people have come out. How many of y'all come out from Catholicism in this church here? I mean, I came out of Catholicism. So there's a few of us here that have been in it. So we know a little bit about it, maybe more than you do. Other than what you've heard. But it is just a high-order kind of religion that just tries to get you involved in all kinds of, you know, looking at these images and praying to them and depending upon them rather than looking to Jesus. Now, they'll sing about Jesus, talk about Jesus, and they'll have those phrases in there, but then when it comes right down to the bottom line, that they're looking at these idols, and you can't mix the two together. It's got to be all of Jesus or none. Got to be all or nothing. And that's what he calls. So the cult involvement opens a door, I believe, and in cults too. A lot of the denominations who have really departed from the faith and that they don't believe in the basic doctrines of Christ. And 2 John speaks about that. If you have not the doctrines of Christ, you have not God. Now, I'm not saying every denomination is that way, but basically the higher parts of the denomination are. Maybe different churches aren't, depending upon the pastor. but you've got them basically believing that, well, Jesus, many of them don't believe in the deity of Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe that he was born of a virgin. And then you've got a lot of cults and Jehovah's Witnesses like that just believes that Jesus was a prophet, but he was just, you know, he's not the God, very God of God. And then they believe in another Jesus, as Paul warned about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so people get involved in things, and it opens a door up. And then you find it comes, these things come into the life, these chronic conditions, or this behavioral things that we've been talking about, where you see something that's present and acting that is not normal. It is abnormal, where people just seem to be tired and sleepy all the time, or where people seem to be, you know, just they're in a daze and they can't think straight all the time, or their mind is just going in the wrong direction. They just psychologically, there seems to be some insanity going on upstairs, the way they think and the way they talk and the way they act. And there's a whole lot of things you can see because people have been involved in something as far as maybe a cult or the occult. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18 mentions this. Now, all of this opens the door up to problems. It can be physical problems. It can be problems in your home, problems with your children. It could be all kinds of things that you can see that are material, physical circumstances that are abnormal, and it's simply because somebody has opened the door up in the family, and they have given place to that. It could even be that one of your children can open the door up by dabbling in the occult, and you be unknown to you. And you begin to wonder why they're having headaches, or you begin to wonder why they're having other problems in their life. Something's going on. Something's not right. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9, he says here, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Now that applies to the Christians in the United States of America. America is in many ways a good country, but in many ways it is also a very, it's got a lot of problems. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And there's a lot of demonic activity in this country. There's a lot of psychics, a lot of fortune telling, a lot of false religion. There's a whole lot that's going on today that's on TV. It's in the political realm, educational realm. It's all there. Now, we might be isolated, and some people don't see that, but it's there. So he tells us not to do after those abominations. Then he begins to mention them. He says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination." Now, we can use divination. You can say horoscopes, fortune-telling, palm reading, and those kinds of things that can go in that particular area. I mean, if you ever picked up the newspaper and it has horoscopes in it, have you read it? Please don't tell me you have, because if you have, you need to renounce that, because it's an open door up. You know, I don't even read the good old Chinese fortune cookies, because even though they always made sure that they're going to say something nice about things, I don't want a Chinese guru saying anything about me. I want my blessings to come from the Lord, because you get caught up in that. Maybe one day it'll say you're going to inherit something, then the next day you inherit something. Now you're caught. You say, well, that Chinese cookie told me I was going to inherit something. Who are you giving the credit to? You certainly ain't giving it to God. You're giving it to the Chinese cookie. That's what you're giving it to. Or an observer of times. This could be, you know, the people who get into the astrology and looking at the stars and trying to tell fortunes from that and trying to have the, you know, the signs and things from it. And then he goes on talking about an enchanter. An enchanter can be a lot of magic you see taking place today. And there's people that get caught up in that. Whether it's a movie about magic. And, you know, Disney World is full of the world of magic. A lot of people get upset when you start saying things about Disney and Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and all of the magic that takes place, because it intrigues people. You get enamored with it. You get drawn to it. It's enticing. It's luring. And it's captivating. And what it does is it begins to get you to believe in something that is false. You see, God wants you to trust Him. And He wants you to believe everything He says about life and not what they say about life. And then He talks about a witch, which is really a sorcery or sorcerer, a charmer, that could be hypnosis, a consulter, a medium guide, because spirits impersonate people. People go to seances and all. Rafael Garzon wrote the book Challenge and Counterfeit. He was involved in all that. Then when he got saved and he went to one of the meetings and they pled the blood of Jesus, well, they couldn't do anything because they bound the spirits. because it was a real thing. He knew that because he'd been on both sides of the coin. You ever heard of Edgar Cayce? Now, he was, to me, he was a real problem, as far as I'm concerned. Wizard, again, can be someone who's involved in sorcery, a psychic. Necromancer is one who consults with the dead. Now, I know that none of you have never done any of these things. But then you could get down to things, the ESP, seances, telepathy, fortune-telling, water-witching, and magic-charming, Ouija boards, games. And some of you may be even involved in games today that could have a problem. I know a lot of you play games. You call those little things you get on and play with. And that's I might attack that later. But, you know, you get yourself all caught up in that kind of thing that you begin to lose, really, a mental perception of what life is all about. It has a way of drawing you away from reality, taking you into another world. And many people are involved in these things, can get into these things, and they end up going off. And a lot of people who have ended up in murdering people and cannibalism and killing and raping and everything else have been involved in some of these more, I guess you would say, the deeper kinds of games, you know, Dungeons and Dragons and stuff, which are demonic. But it has its problem. It really does. I mean, when you get right down to it, there's a lot of things that can, even good things can be a problem if you overdo it. You've got to watch yourself very carefully. But we're looking at the occult. Proverbs 26, verse 2 is very clear that the curse does not come without a cause. And so curses are something that come into people's lives. Again, people say, well, this is you're going off into a crazy realm. You're a cult yourself. They start calling you names. But the fact is that the Bible reveals that there's a curse. And if you study them and you begin to read the Bible about it and you begin to observe and to see things, you realize that a lot of people have gotten themselves under a curse. Now, the Bible says it doesn't come without a cause. Now, I have to take sides with the Bible, because that's all I've got that I can really have any confidence in and I can rely upon, is what God says. And he says that the curse doesn't come without a cause. That means there's just a reason for those things to come into your life. And now we get into the whole lot of things here. I mean, just so much as a man, you know, disobeying and rebelling to God is an attitude that can emerge, that can open the door up to a whole lot of problems. I mean, Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. And in context, he's telling us to put off the old man, put on the new, and talks about lying and other things. So a lot of things can open the door up. But looking at this, last year we dealt with curses. And we dealt with it in quite a bit and some messages. I'm going to go back through it a little bit tonight, but I would refer you back to those notes or messages for you to go back through them and to think about. I don't know how many of you really take it seriously when you have these teachings that you are going to commit yourself to do a little study about these things yourself, rather than say, no, that's not me. Well, it'd be better to fine, it's not you, that's good. But it'd be good to look at those things and to really ask God to reveal to you anything you need to know in order that you might have to deal with something. Because you might find that somebody in your family has been involved in something. And you need to shut that door, as far as I'm concerned. Actively shut that door. I mean, and do it violently. Take the kingdom by force. Stand your ground against it. And so we looked, I think, remember we went back to the first mention of a curse, which was Genesis chapter 3. Let's do that just for a second here. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, because the Lord was speaking to Adam and Eve. And in this, I was trying to I was bringing out the definition of a curse. So we see in verse 15 and 7 through 17 that when they had accepted the devil's offer and turned against God, that then God says that there's going to be something that's going to happen as a result of that. And that's mentioned in verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 17 says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast listened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He goes on talking about the thorns and the thistles and on and on. And so there was something that happened there. And what took place at this time when the curse was made? Well, they were in a perfect condition. They were in a place of blessing. They were in a place of there was absolute just health and prosperity, victory. The climate was good and everything. I mean, they had everything they wanted. paradise, if you want to talk about that. What happened after they sinned? The conditions changed. That's what I said, the conditions changed. Because that tells you something about a curse. The condition goes from the better to the worse. And that's what the Bible reveals very clearly. That God has blessed you, but all of a sudden it seems to be reversed. Things are going downhill. And they seem to be just tumbling down that way. What's wrong? What did you do? What happened? Did a door open up? I mean, is this a test of your faith only? Because if it is and you hold your ground, God will get you through it. But if you've done something, if you've opened the door up to something, then you need to go back and close that door. And you'll find the window will open back up again to you and God will begin to bless you once again. So a change of condition from blessing to cursing. In Exodus chapter 12, we went through that and saw how they were in a position of a curse. They were in slavery to Egyptian bondage. But God called them out. They went from curse to blessing because of that. They knocked on the doors and they went out, not one feeble one among them. And they went out blessed. So God reversed that condition. So though a person's under curse doesn't mean that God can't bring them back into blessing. He can do that. But a curse is when the conditions begin to change, when you're doing well and things begin to just reverse. So that's the first mention of a curse, and the results of it is from sin. Curse doesn't come without a cause. It clearly tells you what Proverbs 26:2 says. And so a curse refers to the condition imposed upon those under a penalty for rebellion. It's that simple. So when something happens, you're going to have to realize a lot of times it's just this rebellious attitude towards a righteous God. You're not willing to take His terms for what He requires of you. You're not willing, as we talked about, I think, too, a relational authority, that God has authority, whether it's the husband, whether it's, you know, the head of the home, or whether it's in society where there are people who have certain positions because God has put all the authorities in their place, whether it's a pastor of the church or whatever. There are authorities that God has ordained. And if you're going to be in rebellion in a really hateful way, rather than submitting and asking the right kind of questions and learning and, you know, being clear and not being, you know, critical behind your back, stabbing and all this stuff, but just submit and learn. Now, you don't have to submit to that which you don't believe, but you need to ask questions about what's being said, too, to be sure that you're on the right track, because you don't have to follow somebody that's going down the wrong track. But if the Bible says it like the Bereans saw it did, what did they do? They believed. And so you're going to have to take that, and you're going to have to believe it for what it says. And so people can repent from that penalty. They certainly can. And that curse can be completely reversed. Galatians 3:13, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ did. His blood that was shed for us redeemed us from that. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, again, it's just, I think that it'll do you a world of good to read it occasionally. Because especially these first 14 verses are worth reading, I think, because it's all about blessing. I'm not going to read this all right now, but you read in the first 14 verses we have blessing, which means basically the conditions are real good, an improvement of conditions where God is going to bless you coming in, bless you going out. Look at verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt listen. Listen to Him and obey Him. In verse 4, blessed shall thou be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flock of thy sheep. And he goes on and on. Your enemies will flee from you. And he'll make you the head, not the tail. Why does he do that? Not because you're just smart, educated, because you think you're wise and cunning, but because of your relationship with the wise God. Because you're doing things His way. You refuse to tell a lie. You refuse to cheat. You refuse to allow anything immoral or ethically wrong to come into your life to begin to turn you away from God. You just refuse. You make a stand about things. It may cost you, but you're willing to do that. And God says, because of that, I'll make you the head and not the tail. Now, is there something wrong with that in your mind? Because if it is, then that might be why you're going through some of the problems you have in your life. And then he goes on. I mean, when you look, you see the conditions where you see fulfillment of all kinds of things. People are successful. They have supply. They have their needs met. They're joyful. They're head, not the tail. Then in verse 15, it goes the opposite direction. But verse 15 says this. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments and His statutes which I have commanded thee this day, and all these that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Well, the blessings aren't going to overtake you. the curses will overtake you. Now, I'd rather have a blessing chasing me down the street than a curse. I really would. I'd rather have God's blessing in my life than all of these curses he's talking about. So the penalty for sin, for all of these things, as we know the Bible says, was death. But death didn't come immediately. Which tells us that when these things come into our life, it's like God is revealing something to us to give us an opportunity to repent. To show us. I mean, because he sent the prophets rising up early and going to his people and warning them, repent. Turn from these wicked ways. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, if they will do what? They'll seek after my face, turn from their wicked ways. If they'll pray and if they'll humble themselves, then I will hear them and I will heal their land. And that includes the people in the land. Now that's what I call a change of conditions taking place in people's lives. So the curse doesn't come without a cause. Or you could say, other translations say, it doesn't come undeserved or without justification. I mean, it doesn't come arbitrarily. And I'm glad of that. Because a lot of times we see things and we ask questions about why this? Why this sickness? Why this disease? Why this plague? Why this death? We ask all those questions and we never stop to think, sin? Because we want to put everybody up on a pedestal. We want to think best, well of everybody. And I have no problem with that. But at the same time, if we're not careful, we begin to undermine the very thing that God's given to us to wake us up. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, some are weak and they die prematurely. Didn't he say that? Why? Well, because they're not paying attention to what God is saying to them. And God has to deal with their lives, chasing them in this life, that they might be preserved from the judgment of death. And so you have to have an open door for a curse to come. Or let's say it this way. You have to have an open door for physical problems, material problems, financial problems, circumstances changing. You have to have an open door. Something has to be opened up. Some rebellion, some disobedience, something has to be there. If it just came arbitrarily, none of us would have a chance. And I'm going to go back one more time here to Numbers chapter 23, because this to me is an amazing revelation. It makes it very clear here where we know about Balaam and how King Balak offered him some money to bring a curse upon Israel. And when Balaam went to the Lord would not let him do that. And So in verse 11 of Numbers 23, and Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. Because he went, and the Lord said, you can't do nothing but bless them. And this goes on. And so he wants him to do it again. And he tries to reason with him. And he gets down to verse 17, and when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offerings and the princes of Moab with him, and Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. That's where we get that from. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? What has God spoken? Blessings upon his people. As long as they obey, God has spoken that. Then he says on here, behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse the blessing. I can't change that condition of blessing. I can huff and I can puff. And I can do all of these things. I can say all I want to against them. And nothing's going to ever happen. Isn't that good? Because all the people want, all your enemies and, you know, the voodoo and everything else, people want to say things and take your little dolls and stick pins in them and try to, you know, put some kind of, it can't happen as long as there's no iniquity found in Israel or in God's people. Because he goes on to say that. Verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. God hasn't seen anything. And God sees everything. So God, who knows everything and sees everything, sees nothing in Israel that causes him to have to bring a curse upon them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? He saw nothing there. Now, that's good news for all of us to read that, because that tells me that the curse just can't come arbitrarily. There has to be iniquity, which is back to rebellion. Because he laid the iniquity of us all upon Jesus. Iniquity, I mean, that's the curse and all of the disobedience and rebellion, everything came upon him that we might go free. Now, we know what Balak did in chapter 25 and verse 1. We know that he went over there. He knew he could not curse them, but Balak said, man, you look at all this money. All you got to do is get them to fall. Well, Balak knew what he had to do. So he went over there and he taught Balak how to get them to fall. Just get a bunch of girls in there, get them dancing around, give a little pornography to them, and they will start fornicating. They will start sinning. You can't help it. It'll happen to them. That's how you get them to fall. America, how the devil is bringing down the church, is he's bringing it down through pornography. He's bringing it down through the internet. He's bringing it down through, you know, all of the videos and stuff, pornography. I mean, he's killing people, ruining people's lives through that very thing. And this is what happened here. As you read in verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor, that committed fornication. Because God's wrath was kindled against them in verse 3. In verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 died. Why? Because they couldn't keep out away from the sin. They had to give themselves over to it. But a curse is a sentence of judgment upon certain sins. It always comes, sooner or later. Now that's the mystery, because we see people do things and nothing happens. And say, well, Ecclesiastes says, because the sentence is not executed expediently doesn't mean it ain't going to happen. God will have his day when it comes to judgment day. Justice will prevail. And God will allow some things to go on, whatever reason he has for doing that. But at the same time, God is long-suffering, willing that none should repent, sending messengers out, warning his people, and telling them of the fact that rebellion is going to bring a curse into your life. And so, but God can also pronounce blessings. In Genesis chapter 12, we know that he did that to Abraham, did he not? He pronounced a blessing upon Abraham, upon the people. And you know what he said? Everyone that curses God's people will be cursed. Now, how many people today hate the Jew? How much of that goes on in the media? How much of that goes on by Jews against Jews? It really does. There are some Jews out there that hate the Jewish nation and what it stands for. And we'll tell you what, they're just bringing a heaping a curse upon himself. They're just digging a hole deeper. So a curse can pass down onto somebody because of certain sins or rebellion to God and to the revelation that God has given. In 2 Kings chapter 5, it can not only can go down to the person, but it can come down to generations. And we see this in 2 Kings chapter 5. This is when Naaman was healed, and he was grateful for that, what Elijah had done. And Naaman wanted to give Elijah a reward, but Naaman would not receive a reward. Good man. But he had a servant here that was not a very good man. And so Gehazi, his servant, he begged to take leave from Naaman to go do something. So he runs off to Naaman and tries to say, well, my master's had a change of mind. We want some of this money. And now he's coming back. Okay, here we are. We'll pick it up in verse 24. When he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. He lied. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? In other words, this is the gift of the Spirit operating here. When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee, is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Now listen to this. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. Now what are you going to do with it? A curse is simply a judgment upon somebody's life for disobedience and rebellion, for sin. It's a change of conditions. That passed down upon this man and his seed. Now, forever doesn't mean it's going to mean it can be stopped. But that's a decree that was made. Unless a man repents somewhere and gets his life right down the line, it'll pass on down. Same thing it says in Exodus chapter 20, to the third and fourth generation. What do you do with something like that? People say, I don't believe all that religious trash, they'll say. It's not religious trash. It is divine ordained truth to warn you that you need to be careful how you live your life. Because if you're going to do this same thing in any way, fashion, or form, covetousness is behind it. It really is. Greed, which the Bible says in Colossians 3:5 that, you know, adultery is covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. Man idolizes money. Now, I don't know if we got money gods in our heart, but if we do, God's going to have something to say about it sooner or later in our lives. So there's always a cause. That's all I want you to see is a cause. There's a reason. So if there are some abnormal things taking place, physically, materially, financially, in the circumstances of your life, there's a reason for it. It goes right back to like Hosea 4:6, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. In the context, he says, because you have departed from my law, I will also, you know, I will not listen to you, I will not bless your children. That's basically what he says. Again, passing it down. And it's like, you know, the truth will set you free. But see, there's a blindness over a lot of people's eyes because the devil is a god of this world who's blinding people, keeping them from seeing the truth. And we're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what we need to know. We're totally dependent upon Him. Because you can preach it all you want to, and it just goes in one ear out the other. The Holy Spirit, you have to be dependent upon Him while you're here in the time that you study. Lord, show me, open thy eyes to behold wondrous things in thy law. I mean, reveal to me what I need to know about my life and my family in order that I can be free, that you can be glorified in my life. Let my life be a testimony by what you have done for me. And so we go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We go back over there, Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And we go back and we look here and we begin to see that all of these things that are said are really, what I would say, it's just a series of curses that come because of rebellion, disobedience, open doors. So we begin in verse 15, Deuteronomy 27. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people answered and said, Amen. So that's the same thing as Exodus chapter 20 he's saying there, just a curse that comes because turning away from the true God. Because that's what people do when they begin to make images. And they begin to, you know, bow down to it in some way, shape, or form, or pray to it, or put some confidence into it, or a rubbing. You know, some people say, knock on wood. That's their idol. I mean, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. People are superstitious about a lot of things. You walk under a ladder or something, something bad's going to happen. You know all that. Knock over a salt shaker and something's going to happen. All of us got some problems in it because probably every one of us knocked over a salt shaker. Well, I'm not going to cry over spilt milk. And so this is what he says, verse 15. Any form of worship causes you to turn away from God. This is what the occult does. This is what cults do. And they begin to seek other gods. And you always, a lot of times, can trace a lot of problems in people's lives back to something that they did maybe in, they would say, innocently. I didn't know some things. So I can say that I didn't dabble much in the occult. I remember one time, though, going to the state fair and had a handwriting analysis. I mean, I was a kid when I did that, a teenager. I didn't know any better. But that doesn't make me innocent. See, I renounced all of those things in the name of Jesus. But a lot of people have been brought up and they've got into a lot of superstitions and, you know, they've opened the door up through the occult and the Ouija board and other things like that and seances they've been to, fortune telling, palm reading. Has anybody ever read your palm? Somebody ever taken your palm and says, well, let me see here. I mean, you ever, somebody shakes somebody's hand and they say, let me look at you. I pull my hand away from him. I ain't going to look at my hand. Poke your eyes out. No way. I don't want no curse in my life. So leave my hands alone. You'll have to get a handful of something. Oh, me. Verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people said, Amen. That's predominant in our country today. disrespect, disregard to the mother and the father. I don't know if any of you teenagers here have a problem with your parents. I'm sure there are problems with their authority. I'm sure there are problems with their values and their morals. I'm sure there are problems because they have been through a lot of things and they're trying to guide you through life and keep you from some of the same problems. But that doesn't mean it's right for you to make fun of them or to disobey or dishonor them. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, honor thy mother and thy father and the Lord, for this is a commandment with promise, long life. Now, you need to be very careful. If you've got an attitude problem with your mother or with your father, you need to deal with it. Now, two ways to deal with it. One, you ask God to forgive you. And number two is pray about God. Might want you to go to him and talk to him about it. Because I think it'd be good to get rid of that. Take care of it in your life. Because you don't want that in your life as a young person, because I mean you might not agree with them about everything, but that doesn't mean that you know more than they do. Hello? It doesn't mean you know more than they do. And that's the problem, because you think you know more than they do. And that's not always true. Well, they're not perfect. Oh, you are? See, here we get into the arguments. Because they're not perfect, that gives me a right to not be perfect and be arrogant and disobey and to criticize them and to mock them. It doesn't give you a right of anything. Because God's going to perfect them as much as he is you, and he's using you to do them, and he's using them to do you. That is perfection. That's what he's doing. So grow up. Quit having the attitude. And so verse 17 talks about, you know, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. In other words, so be it. So that's just there. You can look and see it's mistreating your neighbor. And people who do move their boundary lines, that took place a lot in the old days. People snuck over there and moved the rock at nighttime when nobody was looking. A little harder to do that today. Things are much different, especially with GPS systems today. You're not going to do it. But people could move rods, they could move rocks. And they had a hard time moving that big tree, though. They said, it's over here. His property goes over to that big tree over there, that big oak tree. The only problem was that oak tree got bigger and bigger and bigger unless they chopped it down. But you mistreat them in some kind of way. And the Bible tells you to love your neighbors yourself. And so that's, you know, again, you got to deal with that. Verse 18 says, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And so this is just a wrong attitude towards, you know, helpless people. You ever made fun of the blind? Made fun of somebody in a wheelchair? Ever done that? That's serious consequence can come from that. So it's a wrong attitude towards people. You make fun of them and you mock them. You know, why they are under a curse is another thing, but it ain't for you to mock them or to make fun of them. That's not your calling. Verse 19 talks about the fatherless and the widow, or the orphans and the widow. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. That goes on a lot today. A lot of widows are mistreated, and a lot of fatherless orphans are really mistreated today. It goes on in our country. Verse 20 is a serious, serious sin. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, or incest, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. It's bestiality. These are perversions of sexual immorality. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister. Again, back to incest. Verse 23, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And all the people, this is all incestuous relationship, sexual filth. Cursed be he that sinneth against his neighbor secretly. And that's in verse 24. And so you see a lot of this taking place in people's lives, because today we have a lot of killing and murder. And you hear it every day just about on the news. Somebody shot somebody. Somebody murdered somebody. And a lot of times it's in a neighborhood. It's in the hood, as they say. Somebody got shot. And it says, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people say amen. And cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. I believe that's higher to kill. A lot of that goes on today. You read stories about that where some woman wanted her husband, and rather than just walking away from the problem, she wants him killed. How stupid is that? And then verse 26, rebellion, just, it says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people said, amen. So rebellion to everything he says. But we have today a lot of problems in our society. A big hunk of this is sexual perversion. where you see that our society needs a purging from that stuff. And the church needs purging from that. And I would say to any of you, if you've got any problems in this area, you need to deal with it, because all you're doing is you're creating a serious problem later down in life. Because when men get involved in that stuff, then they begin to have wrong attitude towards the person they marry. And it creates problems in that relationship that can come back. And so you need to deal with that thing so that you can be free from it. It creates a lot of scars in people's lives, opens a lot of doors up, believe me. And so we're delivered from all those things, but at the same time, there's curses that comes. And in Leviticus chapter 20, I ain't going to take time to read all that, but in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6, it just gives more. There's a whole lot here in the Bible about this. Leviticus 20 and verse 6, "The soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among the people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy." And then it says in verse 10, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." It just goes on and just keeps on saying these things over and over again. So a lot of curses can come into people's lives. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 26, where it says here about bringing something, an abomination, into your house. "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thy house." Let's not talk about cats and dogs. Lest thou be a cursed thing like it, but thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now go back to verse 25, and you see the context. "The graven image of their gods shall you burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord." Back to idolatry again. Anytime that stuff comes in, you begin to find people begin to call this stuff, you know, silly, ridiculous. But then they have a lot of those things in their life from their backgrounds. Could be a Catholic, could be an Indian. Has something in there, some idols in there, and it creates some problems. And so they are asked questions one day. I don't want that to happen in your life, that you get older in your life and you say, "Why is all this happening? I've gone to church. I've done good. I've given." It doesn't make any difference, because all of that cannot reverse the curse. All your good deeds cannot reverse it. You've got to repent. You've got to humble yourself and acknowledge the sin and repent. You can't earn this. You've got to acknowledge before God that you have set him aside, that you have idolized something else as a god, and you relied upon it in life to get you through your problems. And because of that, you have to repent and humble yourself before God. And so you will have questions. I hope not those kind of questions one day, but some people may. And so it's all about turning away from God, because in Deuteronomy 28, remember, it says, if you will diligently listen to me, all this will happen. You will be blessed. But if you will not, then this will happen. The conditions will change. They will get worse. And that's what you've got to be looking out for. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 said, "He that turneth his ear away from the truth, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Now, I wonder how many people are turning their ears away from the truth. It's subtle. It's real subtle. Because whether it's obeying your parents or submitting to your husband, or whether it's a head covering or whatever, you can take a lot of issues and begin to line them out. And maybe it'll do you good to take and say, "I'm going to write down all these issues this church believes. And I'm going to ask myself a question. Do I really believe these things? And do I have a good spirit about them, a good attitude about them? And am I in submission to it?" It might do you good to do that. You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about make a list of things. You make it. I'm not going to make it for you. I do enough for you now. So go do your own list. But you see, when you turn away from hearing his word, it brings trouble into people's lives. That's just, you show no interest in spiritual things. And I see that today. There's just no interest in the Bible, no interest in eternity and the judgment day. There's no interest in the doctrines of Christ and the life that God wants you to live and the promises he's given. It's just kind of like it goes in one ear and out the other. Now, I take it back partially, because when you do talk about the promises, everybody says, "Yeah, amen." It's the conditions that are a problem. And there's where you find that a lot of people are not doing good. So Christians turn their back on the truth, and they won't listen. They're not like the Bereans who go home, check it out, see if it be so, and then they believe. And the devil's going about like a roaring lion, looking for the lazy, the complacent, the indifferent, the people making excuses and justify. The devil's looking for that person. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get into their life. He's trying to squeeze that door in one way or another in order to get a, you know, entangle them in something that he can kill, steal, and destroy, because that's what he does. So you have to do something about that in your life. So Deuteronomy chapter 28. The source of all blessing is right here before our eyes. What is your source? Is it rock music, Hollywood, politicians, educations, encyclopedias, internet, Facebook? I don't know. But the source of all blessing in life is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. And it's simply listening to what God says and obeying. Not listening to a man, but you have a pastor and a teacher. And when he teaches, you have respect for what he says. You go home, check it out. And if it's in the scriptures, then you are between a rock and a hard place. And you have to make decisions in life. Because that's what we're here for, is to make decisions about the way we live and the way we conduct our life. Because if we're not going to listen to what he has to say, and then we're going to expect him to bless us because we come to church, because we sit down and pretend to take notes or pretend to follow along, it's not going to happen. You're going to find that something's going to happen down the road where God's going to get a hold of you and deal with your life. And so, you look at Deuteronomy 28 and read it very carefully in the first few verses. It's listen and obey. It's God's will that we be the head and not the tail. It's God's will that we be healthy. It's God's will that we be prosperous. It's God's will that we have our needs met. That's his will. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And a whole lot of people are pulled around by some other force they can't see, which is a demon that is creating problems in their life. And it's because they're not listening. And the devil has control over their life, and he's ruining them. I mean, Deuteronomy chapter 30, just a couple chapters over, tells us in verse 11. Well, let's go down to verse 15. See, I've set before you life and good, death and evil. If you had a banqueting table and you had it, death on this, if you eat this, it's poison, it's going to kill you. And if you eat this, it's going to make you healthy. Which one would you eat? That's a no-brainer. Somebody say amen. You're going to eat what's going to make you healthy. Well, talking about the word, isn't it? And that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turneth away, so that thou wilt not, what? Hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you. You will perish. In verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Well, that's a challenging statement. In the length of thy days thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That applies to you and me. And when a person begins to turn away from the Lord, the first thing, their heart turns away, and they become hardened towards him and indifferent towards him, that they don't pay attention to what's being said, though they've heard it 5, 10, or 15 times. The devil don't want them to hear it again. And they turn in their heart away. And that's what causes the trouble to come into their life. So you have a responsibility to make right decisions based upon the knowledge God gives you, to choose life and not death, to choose obedience and not rebellion. Because obedience is life and rebellion is death. And it's up to you to make the right choices. So the signs we can see that you are a head and not a tail, the signs that we can see that you're blessed is back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's just briefly look at them. And the first 14 verses. But the signs that you're not doing good, that's what I want to go after. The signs, and you're going to have health, honor, success, prosperity if you obey him. But look at 28:66. and see yourself. It says here, these are chronic fears and doubts. He says, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. This is because you're not listening or obeying. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. And at evening thou wouldst say, would God it were morning, for the fear of thy heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thy eyes thou shalt not see, of which thou shalt see. So you look at that and you realize he's talking about somebody who's always afraid. Whether you go to bed or what, you can't wait to go to bed because you're afraid. You can't wait to get up. It's just constant going on. You're afraid to go out. You're afraid to drive. You're afraid to talk. You're afraid to assemble. You're afraid to pray. You're afraid of everything. Now you tell me that's not abnormal. And why is it abnormal? Because you're not listening and a curse has come into your life. It's a spirit. God has not given you a spirit of fear. That itself is a revelation. When a man is scared and afraid of everything, I mean, there's a respect of certain things. I respect the law. I respect machinery. I mean, I respect guns. But I also respect God's word. But I'm not going to be afraid of man. I'm not going to be afraid of threats and intimidations from man. I have no reason to be. But the devil wants to use those tactics. And a lot of times people have these chronic fears, though, that it's just saying that you'll have them gnawing, agonizing problems going on in your life. You're afraid all the time. Then 28, 29, he says here, and you see this, I've seen this in people's lives. Chapter 28, verse 29, just a constant oppression. And thou shalt grope at noonday, and the blind grope as the blind gropeth in darkness. Thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. Doesn't mean God can't intervene in your life, but it says, thou shalt only be oppressed, depression, no joy, no peace, no release in your life whatsoever. Just a cloud over you all the time. Does that happen in your life? That you find that you get depressed and oppressed about constantly, just that's on your life? There is no joy, there is no peace, there is no relief in your life? That's a curse. It's abnormal. Somebody says, well, I've got that in my life. Well, you need to go back and find out why it's there. What is it that you haven't been paying attention to? God will show you. God will put his finger on it. And then you see it also in verse 29 with verse 47 and 48, the poverty, because he mentions there, you shall not prosper, verse 47 and 48, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, thirst, nakedness, lack of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee. I mean, that describes absolute poverty. And you see people like that today that seem to be entangled in that kind of problem. What did you do to cause that? Could it be go back to Malachi, the prophet who said there that you have robbed me? How have I robbed you? By not bringing your tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings, not one word. Two words. There's tithe and there's offerings. The tithe goes to the priest. In the Old Testament, God designed it that way because that's the tithe was to go to him. Denominational system, I believe the denominational system is under a curse for this reason. Because they take and rob the priest, the man who's supposed to be getting the tithe, and they take that tithe, which they call 10%, they take that, they dissect it 10 ways, and they give him a salary. That itself is a curse. They have no right to do that. The offerings are for something else. They need money for building fund and missions like we have. You just give it there. That's what the Bible says to do. You know why? That's why a lot of you are blessed. Say, well, I ain't done too good. Well, quit saying you ain't doing too good. God ain't finished yet. And if you have a problem with that, you better go back and read what God said about it. You don't muzzle out the ox that treadeth out the corn. I think that's a lot of problems where a lot of people give up preaching because they can't get the needs met. They got to go to work. Got to go out there and slave to make money and then study too to teach. And that don't work too well. Their mind's not free. They're just not free to do what God called them to do. And so he just says here, just you find that you have something, but it just is like holes in your pocket, like Haggai said. And verse 47 describes God's will. I mean, that we should serve God with joy. How many of y'all came here with a joyful attitude tonight? And verse 48 describes the curse that comes into people's lives. So you take them together and you reveal that prosperity is a blessing and poverty is a curse. It's a material curse and it comes upon people. Verse 32, Deuteronomy 28, we see here where he says in verse 32, that children rebellion. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thy eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thy hand. Verse 41, thou shalt begot sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. How many of our children today have been taken into captivity by the school system, Hollywood, pornography, so many other things? I mean, they have been captivated by the occult and been going into captivity. I mean, literally, because of a curse that's passed down because of rebellion. So you look at things where you see breakdown in the family. Can bring it under this. The family seems to be deteriorating. Marital discord. Constant problems within the inner relationships and fighting and broken relationships in the home and divorce. That's a curse. It is not God's will. And part of the big problem is the church is not willing to say something about it and tell people that marriage is a permanent relationship. In verse 18, it says, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. So here he's talking about miscarriage, I believe. And miscarriages can be part of a curse. I mean, a repeated miscarriage, stillborn, things like that. I mean, you see many things that take place that are irregular in people's lives, especially a woman who might miss her period or have a lot of problems and cramps and severe problems. There's something going on that is abnormal, and that's what we're looking for because we're talking about discerning the nature, the presence, and activity of demons. Something spiritual is going on. There's something behind the scenes causing the problems, and you're not seeing it. And if you keep just trying to run to the physical, if you keep trying to run to the gurus of society, they can solve all of your problems. They can't. Like I said before, it's like people going to the psychologist and trying to get rid of their oppression. It is not a psychological problem. It is a spirit. And so is it a lot of times in physical and financial and domestic situations. There's a spirit of strife, a spirit of contention that's stirred up, that's creating the problems. You're not fighting flesh and blood. You're fighting demonic activity here. And so you see these effects taking place in people's lives and you realize it's demonic. And then you read verse 27. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. And that is just the chronic sickness and physical problems, especially when there's no diagnosis. You can't find out anything. What is causing this? Where did it come from? There's got to be a cause. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe there's a cause behind the problem? So that might be part of your problem. You don't believe it, but there is. And so the key word here, when you look at these things, like in verse 59 and 61, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and long continuance. See, when something is not responding, there is a big problem somewhere. Sore sickness and of long continuance. He says it twice. Verse 61, and also every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until you be destroyed. Well, Exodus 15:26 says he will now not allow any of these diseases of Egypt to come upon you. But the context says, if you diligently will listen to the Lord your God and keep his commandments and keep his statutes. So it always comes back to the relationship, to listening, obeying, applying it to your life. And so we see here, I mean, where you see all of these sickness and diseases in people's lives. It's long, continuous. There seems to be no remedy to the problem. Then verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness. Believe me, I believe it's happened in Washington. I believe they've been smitten with madness. Mental problems, emotional. But you see that a lot of emotional, mental problems in society today. Again, people run into the psychoanalysis, trying to not analyze their mind. It goes back behind the scenes. There's a spirit that a lot of times drugs opens a door, make people lazy, indifferent, confused. Drugs. Sometimes people brain burn up. It affects their ability, but God can heal all of that and the confusion of heart and mind. Verse 65. He says, "And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shalt thy soul or thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, a sorrow of mind, an anxious mind." So this is just describing these areas that are affected with the heart, the soul, and the mind because of the rebellion towards God. So these people no longer have control over their thought life. Something is wrong. They just seem to go off the edge, as somebody would say. Going bonkers, and they seem to go out and do crazy things. You ever heard people say, "Well, I don't know why I did it, it was just crazy." Why would you do something you don't know why you did, but it was just crazy? Has to be a reason. Has to be a spirit there. Something inspired, something captivated, something drove you to do that. And the trembling of heart he speaks of in verse 65. And so these people are emotional wrecks. And some of them are physically have a lot of problems, and some of them are having financial problems and domestic problems. I look at all of this to just say this. You look back and you see the effects. You see signs. You see activity. Something's going on you describe as abnormal. Where you see these abnormal deaths, dying young. Where you see people having constant miscarriages. And people just having all kinds of problems. It goes on and it seems to be passed down from one generation to another. Something is not right. How about people that are always just having accidents, just prone to accidents? Is that right? I mean, if you have a bad day, that's one thing. But when you find yourself, every time you turn around, you're tripping up, you're falling down, you're running into something, you're backing into something. I mean, just constantly going on in your life, losing things. Something's not right. You look at me and say, "I don't know about that." I do. Because I've seen these things happen before. My wife and I have realized, and we stopped, and we bound the devil and rebuked him, and we've seen everything change. Because the devil was just coming in trying to harass and torment something where in your life. And if we have authority over them, we can use it. And if it doesn't clear up, then we got to do some soul searching, don't we? But often it does clear up because the devil's just coming in like a flood to test your faith and to try to steal from you. You take your car somewhere to get it fixed, you pray over it first. And you bind the devil from that guy lying to you or stealing from you. I mean, because the devil will try to rob your finances that way. But we just look at this stuff and see so much that's going on. And this is just touching the bait. The ground surface here, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. But I'm saying all of this because you can look at the history of people's lives and see the untimely deaths, dying prematurely. And you see all through Deuteronomy chapter 28 that these are curses that come up on people's lives. And so, freak accidents, things that just don't seem to have any reason, rhyme, or reason to it. It's a devil. Well, the good news is Galatians 3:13, that he has redeemed me from the curse of the law. So I'd be careful with your attitude, especially being indifferent to what God has to say. And don't let the devil cause you to be afraid or trip up over these things, because I'm just trying to see people set free. People have crippling diseases. Something's wrong, especially when it's prolonged and there's no relief. Something is not right. Now, I have to stand my ground on Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Proverbs 26:2 and Galatians 3:13. It doesn't come without a cause. And so I want to see people relieved and set free from whatever it is. So you take some time and you examine your own life as well as you might see something else going on. You pray about it and pray for other people. Ask God to show you some things, if he will, so that God's people can be set free, that we can be totally redeemed from the curse, that our children will be blessed and our children's children's children will be blessed, because that's God's will for us, and that we would be the head and not the tail. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would put his finger upon those things in our life, Lord, that you see and know that are amiss. If there be any rebellion or disobedience, any indifference, anything that is causing the door to be open for the enemy to come in, we pray that you would reveal that to your people. That we might, Lord, be able to acknowledge the problem, the sin, and confess it before you, and break this bondage and be free to the end that the conditions will change to blessings, prosperity, and health, and victory. For you have promised that to your people. To the end that you might be glorified in Jesus' name.